Good morning. Welcome on this 11th Sunday after Pentecost. Today we will be doing a back to school blessing for all of the educators and kids going back to school. A reminder about the thermostats in the church, please keep them set where they're at. Please do not change them. If you have a school-age kid that is set to go through confirmation and you would like for that to start, please send me an email so we can get that set up. Birthdays today. Happy birthday to Tony Chapman, Chad Hedrick, Abby Hearn, Kyle Murphy, Ariel Everhart, and Travis Rose. Happy anniversary to Carrie and Bobby Fritz. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall. And in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us join in confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Let us pray. God of all peoples, your arms reach out to embrace all those who call upon you. Teach us, as disciples of your Son, to love the world with compassion and constancy, that your name may be known throughout the earth, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Invite the children to come up. You have your backpacks. You ready for school? Ready to spend long days in the classroom? And now, are you actually going to go back to school, or is it all going to be online? Okay. So how's that going to work out? Yeah. It's going to be new and different, right? Okay. Well, one of the things we usually do this time of year is have a special blessing for backpacks and people, for students and teachers. And, you know, truthfully, when we ask God's blessing this year, it seems to me with doing so much stuff online, we need to ask God's blessing on our smartphones and our tablets and our laptops and our desktops, if we use those. Because those are all going to be essential in learning this year, and it's a different way of doing it, and so it's going to be a special challenge, I think. I would find it to keep your attention all the time doing it that way. So we especially want to pray for blessings for you, but we'll also do a blessing for your backpacks and your tools that you use. God, our Creator, you surround us with the marvels of this world and give us the ability to explore the mysteries of creation. You fill the earth with the spirit of wisdom and inspire us to search for the truth. You have sent us prophets and teachers as witnesses to your love for us. You have come among us in Jesus Christ to teach us your saving truth by word and example. Help us to enjoy our learning together and enable us to take delight in exploration. And let's have a short prayer. Almighty God, grant teachers the gift of joy and insight, and students the gift of diligence and openness, that all may grow in what is good and honest and true. Support all who teach and all who learn, that together we may know and follow your ways, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. And as we get ready to start the year, we also want to ask God's blessings on your backpacks and your tools and the things you use, and especially on you who will wear those backpacks and use those tools. Oh God, we ask your blessing on these backpacks and book bags, on smartphones and tablets and laptops and desktops, on masks that we wear, on all the tools that we use. We pray for those used by the children here, by the children at home, by those who are teachers and administrators. But we pray especially for your blessing on the children as they do the very important work of being students. Bless them with eagerness to learn, that their world may grow large Bless them with respect for teachers and students, that they may form healthy relationships. Bless them with a love for your nature and creation, that they might become caretakers. Bless them with happiness when learning is easy, and with hard work when it is hard. Bless them with faith in Jesus as their best teacher and closest friend. We ask, O God, that you would protect these, your own children, the other children with whom they go to school, their teachers. Watch over them and keep them safe as they travel to and from school, as they seek to learn in a different way and a different setting, for their parents, as they have to adapt to the changes in this pandemic world. As they learn, help them also to discover the gifts you have given each one of them. As they hear the many voices that fill their days, help them listen most carefully to your voice, the one that tells them you will love them always, no matter what. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. Hope this is a good year, despite all the changes.
The first reading for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost is from the 56th chapter of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. The second reading is from the 11th chapter of Romans. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into the pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But if what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the mouth come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The Gospel of the Lord. We continue continued our Facebook Live services for far longer than we anticipated when it started. We had no idea it would take this long before we could go back. And we know that sometimes the quality that you're getting is not what we would like, visually or audibly. And especially with our music, I think it's often hard to hear. We are, as has been shared, in the process of upgrading equipment. We have a new camera in, a second camera, and we hope within maybe 2 weeks, if we're lucky, if things go right, we'll be able to use the new thing. And I was thinking, with that extra camera, you know how in stadiums they have those kiss cams? Well, I was thinking maybe we could use that as a sleep cam during the sermon and just scan over and see if anybody's snoring away while we're doing the sermon. Now, you have to understand, I have an odd sense of humor. But I got a card this week that showed that, you know, my wife has come to appreciate it. It was our anniversary. It's so wonderful being married to the greatest spouse in the world. And I opened it up. "Isn't it, dear?" So she now appreciates my... I've done this sort of thing to her many times. So I told my son, "She's catching on." Our lessons today are lessons that seem especially appropriate maybe in this time in which we live. Many years ago, F.F. Bruce, a well-known Bible scholar and theologian in those days, and some of you may have even heard of him, published a book entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus. One of the responses from some people was, "Hard sayings? I didn't know there were any easy ones." Reminding us of Mark Twain, who once said, "What bothered him about the Bible wasn't the part he had trouble understanding, it was the part that he did understand." Living according to the gospel, living as God wants us to, is hard at times, and not always easy, actually rarely easy at all. Today's gospel is one of those hard sayings. But the first two lessons also have words that, if not hard, at least are not easy, to me anyway. They challenge the Jews and Gentiles who heard them And I think those challenges apply to us. Our first lesson from Isaiah is a really important message in understanding God's ongoing relationship with his people Israel, and ultimately Jesus' message. Their identity as Jews, as God's people, as God's chosen people, they understood to be through their ancestors, by birth, based on their heritage and their national identity. In order to worship in the temple, one had to be a member of the family of Israel, that is, directly descended from Abraham and Isaac. They also believed that to serve God, one had to be healthy and not have any defects. But Isaiah says, nope, that's not it. Now, the group that put together the lectionary we read left out several verses in that passage in Isaiah that I think are important. Those verses tie directly to the significance of this passage. The missing verses say that a eunuch could serve God and gather with the people in the temple along with Jews and the foreigners that we read about. This was earlier in their history forbidden because his body was deformed. Whether it was by his choice to allow himself to take some position, whether it was from an accident, whether it was because a foreign leader forced him to do this so that he would be a slave to watch over the foreign king's harem. For whatever reason, he was prohibited from participating. Through Isaiah, God reminded them, however, that it's not their race or their nationality or even some distinguishing physical characteristic or perfection that makes them God's people, that qualifies them to serve in the temple. The people who can worship in the temple are those who maintain justice and do what is right, agree to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, God says through Isaiah. Those will be allowed to worship in the temple. God will embrace them and accept their sacrifices regardless of what they wear, where they follow their family line, whether their bodies are perfect or imperfect, because God sees and judges their hearts. And the world sees that they live according to the ways of the God of Israel. It's finally a matter of faith and faithfulness. In our second reading, Paul agonizes over the failure of so many of his fellow Jews to accept Jesus. For Paul, he understood three things to be true. First, Israel is God's chosen people. Second, God is faithful, always faithful. And third, Jesus was God's Son, the promised Messiah. People around Paul claimed that Paul was rejecting God's word of promise to Israel by following Jesus. Paul had experienced the love and mercy of God in that life-changing encounter on the road to Damascus. He couldn't understand why Israel did not embrace the good news that was Jesus. And he struggled with this because they were his brothers and sisters. But he knew that God was faithful. God would not abandon his chosen people, even as he expanded the kingdom to include all people. Paul was certain that the truth dwelled within the children of Israel, and that one day when the time was right, their eyes would be opened and they would believe. For the moment, their hearts were hardened by fear and oppression. But there is always hope. There's hope because God is faithful, Paul says. We are no better just because we believe. We were and are also sinners who can't save ourselves, but God is merciful and sends the Holy Spirit to transform us into the people we are created to be. Brian McLaren, a more recent theologian, wrote about this passage. Something fascinating happens at this point. Paul realizes that just as the Jews may have been proud because they had the law, the Gentiles might become proud now because they are coming to faith in Christ in greater numbers than his fellow Jews, Paul's fellow Jews. Paul can't explain the problem of widespread Jewish rejection of the gospel of Jesus. But even though he can't explain it, he decides to use it. And he uses it to warn the Gentiles that if Jews could wander from the path, they too might wander from the path God has called them to. So they shouldn't be proud of their faith or the fact that they follow Jesus. They should be humble and careful. Stand in awe, he says. Paul introduces a new term into his writing, mystery. Does it suggest some new insight, some new secret that might lead to a breakthrough? Paul says, just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. And this inclusive vision of God's people and the kingdom is further revealed in our gospel this week. Jesus, in Matthew, is clearly from the very beginning the son of David. That's in the genealogy. This Canaanite woman, in acknowledging that, claims, in a sense, a relationship to Jesus, because in Jesus' genealogy, there are three Canaanite women, Rahab, Tamar, and Ruth. There is that connection between the Canaanite woman and Jesus, even though the Jews reject and look down on the Canaanites. The other striking thing in this passage, and it's kind of doesn't show up clearly in our translations, is a kind of choral response back and forth between the disciples and the woman. She, this foreigner, but this Canaanite woman, is using the language of a true Israelite. She calls out for God's mercy, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy. We say it every Sunday morning when we gather for worship. And Matthew clearly meant us to hear this as worship language. On the other side, the disciples are shouting, get rid of her. In the original Greek, their word is apolison. So you have this sort of choral response. Kyrie eleison, apolison. Kyrie eleison, apolison. Lord have mercy, go away. Lord have mercy, go away. She has applied the title Lord to Jesus, which acknowledges her relationship in that culture as a woman and as a foreigner, and shows respect for Jesus as a rabbi. She's asking for mercy on herself because she needs that mercy for her child. She uses the title Son of David, which is a title for the Jewish Messiah. So even though she's a foreigner and not Jewish, she acknowledges who Jesus is and calls him the Jewish Messiah and shares with Jesus her problem. My daughter is tormented by a demon. She doesn't specifically ask for healing. She simply states her problem and her need. She doesn't bring her daughter to Jesus even, as we know other stories in the gospel where people bring sick people for Jesus to heal. But somehow she expects that because of her pleading and Jesus' mercy, she will have that plea met. The other striking thing about her calling Jesus Son of David, a messianic title, is that the disciples have been slow to recognize Jesus. A few weeks ago, we read the passage about walking on the sea. And they do acknowledge there that Jesus is the Son of God, but it is not until the 16th chapter that Jesus finally declares, that Peter declares Jesus as Messiah. But this woman hails him as Son of David, the Messiah, begs his mercy and asks him to get rid of that demon that's severely oppressing her daughter. Somehow this woman, this foreign woman, this Gentile, whom the Jews looked down on and despised, knows who Jesus is. And the disciples are still figuring it out. In response to the disciples' concern, Jesus finally says, because initially he said nothing, "I wasn't sent to anyone but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Or did he say that? You see, when we translate from the Greek, we don't know exactly what it is. We have to make our best guess because they don't use punctuation. So we can't tell from the Greek whether Jesus was talking to himself. "I wasn't sent for anyone but the lost sheep of Israel." Or whether Jesus is even asking himself a question. "Wasn't I sent just for the lost sheep of Israel?" Matthew's narrative has emphasized that the house of Israel has given Jesus more than enough work to do. He talks about the laborers being few for all the work that needs to be done. The disciples clearly think Jesus should stay focused on the needs of Israel. They kept telling her to send him away, telling him to send her away because they were tired of listening to her. While Jesus seemingly rejected her here, his words draw her closer. She entered in his presence and asks again, kneeling before him. Kneeling is a sign of submission. His response then is, "It is not appropriate to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Or he could have been saying, "Is it appropriate to give the children's bread to the dogs?" We are shocked and troubled by Jesus' interaction. It's not what we expect from the Lord of love. It was, in an ancient sense, a very bigoted or hateful response because the Jews call the Gentiles dogs. The challenge we have is that we think Jesus had everything laid out in front of him like a script for his whole life because we say he is fully God. But we also say he is fully human, and that means he lives fully in our world. He lives out his witness, and that living out is subject to change. He could learn more about his journey. When he was a child, he learned from his father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary. He learned to be a craftsman, and he was taught the faith and the knowledge of the world as a Jewish child. And he grew, and he was wise, and he knew more than he was expected to know. We understand that from the time in the temple when he asked questions that seemed far beyond his age. But it's striking that he asked questions. He didn't give them answers. He asked questions that seemed far wiser than a 12-year-old would be. Jesus learned. Jesus learned over the course of time. Perhaps this is one of those occasions when Jesus' interaction with people opens him up to a bigger way to serve God's kingdom, a bigger way to share the gospel, a bigger way to offer hope. Some people also think that this is a kind of what's sometimes called an enacted parable. Jesus just had that lesson where he was saying to people, it's not the externals that determine sin, it's the internals, what's in the heart. He had that conflict with the Pharisees and Sadducees because they wanted to judge and condemn. But he says no. And now in this interaction with this Gentile woman, he enacts the very words he shared with the disciples in that encounter. It's not one's race or ethnicity or gender or disability or class that defiles a person. It's what's inside that person, what comes from the soul, the heart. Jesus likens her status as a Gentile in her world to the little dogs that people have. And they get crumbs that fall under the table. And so she says to Jesus, okay, I'll be the family dog. But even the dogs get to enjoy the crumbs under the table. She places her hope in what others have thrown away. The Son of David has so much power that there's enough power for the house of Israel and more than enough left over for her, she says. She's not trying to change his mission or harm his mission. She just wants a crumb, because even that crumb is powerful enough to defeat the demon that possessed her daughter. And Jesus praises her faith. One of only a couple of times in the gospel where Jesus praises someone's faith. This woman seems to understand what the members of the household of Israel have yet to grasp. Jesus is the hope and salvation of the world, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. It's that same failure to understand that Paul talks about in Romans. Why can't they understand Jesus' love is for the Gentiles too, not just for the Jews? God's love is for all people, not just for some. In 15:18, Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and what comes out of the heart determines what makes one clean. What comes out of the Canaanite woman's heart is faith, certainty that Jesus has the power to care for Israel, but also to care for her non-Israelite daughter, to relieve her daughter of this demon that's destroying her life. Her words show that the boundary separating her from the house of Israel has to be changed. With faith so pure and deep as hers, how can she be judged to be unclean? This encounter really prepares the reader of Matthew for the closing verses of his book, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. That commission is still our charge today. Not just people who are like us, but all people. Not just those who are easy to like, but all people. Not just those, not just to save others, but to save ourselves. Not just for the sake of the church, but for the sake of our very souls. Go into all the world teaching and baptizing. For Christ, God so loved the world that Jesus came to save the world. Hard sayings, but in many ways, they become easy through faith in Christ. Amen.
Let us confess what we believe by use of the Apostles' Creed, found on page 217. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the church, the world, and all people according to their need. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so slow to see others as your beloved children. Thank you for all the Syrophoenician women, men, and children in our world. Soften our hearts to lead people different from ourselves into Jesus' presence. Help us to discover that in his embrace, we truly become sisters and brothers to him and to each other. Lord, in your mercy, fashion your whole church into your holy house of prayer upon the earth. By your Holy Spirit, show it how to rightly welcome all people into its midst. Through your word and sacraments, draw many close to your beloved Son, to hear, to pray for, and to receive his promised mercy, forgiveness, healing, and salvation. Lord, in your mercy. There are many who refuse your mercy, reject your Son, persecute your servants. Forgive them and soften their hearts. Strengthen Christians who suffer because of Jesus to speak, act, and pray with humility, boldness, graciousness, and steadfast endurance. Lord, in your mercy. O God, make Holly Grove a true house of prayer. Fashion us into people of prayer. Transform our ministries into expressions of prayer offered to you on behalf of the world and our neighbors. Help us to welcome all people with humility and compassion, and make us willing to walk with them along their sometimes hard road of repentance, forgiveness, obedience, and service. Lord, in your mercy. Forgive and heal the shameful divisions in warfare that undermine even the most basic hospitality, justice, or safety for too many people. Teach our rulers to seek the health, safety, and prosperity of everyone entrusted into their care. Increase harmony, cooperation, and kindness among those of different backgrounds or beliefs. And teach everyone upon this sin-shadowed and sad world to look beyond those things which divide and to cling to your holy and merciful will to heal, redeem, and save all who will receive you. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, as schools approach opening day in a world clouded by pandemic and upheaval, we pray for students, teachers, administrators, parents, and aides. Keep them safe and help them flourish in the midst of all changes. Bless our seminaries and Christian colleges and schools with faithfulness to Jesus and love of neighbor, of wisdom, and of virtue. Lord, in your mercy. In healing a Gentile woman's daughter, Jesus showed that your mercy and salvation are for any who call upon your name. Therefore, we are bold to pray for all who are troubled by afflictions to body, mind, or spirit. We pray especially those struggling with the COVID virus, for all those in our congregation who have special needs and concerns this day, whether for healing of body or for crises in their personal or family lives. We pray especially for those who are struggling from the impact of the virus and the shutdown. We pray for those whose needs are known only to you and to themselves, and especially for those whom we name now in our hearts. Be gracious to them and bless them and show them the light of your countenance. Draw them and all who care for them ever closer to your Son and bestow upon them the joy of your saving help. Lord, in your mercy. We give thanks for all who died trusting in your promised mercy, and we commend them into your care, especially those near and dear to us. When our earthly life ends, grant us, with all the redeemed, the unmatched joy of eternal life in your kingdom as your children. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer,
O God, and grant all that glorifies you and builds up your people. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Thank you.
Let us pray. Praise and thanks to you, Holy God, for by your word you made all things. You spoke light into darkness, called forth beauty from chaos, and brought life into being. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. By your word, you called your people, Israel, to tell of your wonderful gifts. Freedom from captivity, water on the desert journey, a pathway home from exile, wisdom for life with you. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. Through Jesus, your word made flesh, you speak to us and call us to witness forgiveness through the cross, life to those entombed by death, the way of your self-giving love. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. Send your spirit of truth, O God, rekindle your gifts within us, renew our faith, increase our hope, and deepen our love for the sake of a world in need. Faithful to your word, O God, draw near to all who call on you through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
And now let us close with our mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.